Well, we've had quite an interesting week, or 9 or 10 days, whatever it's been. We had the earthquake in Japan, like no earthquake they've seen for a number of centuries. And not only was there an earthquake, but we also had the tsunami, the tidal wave. They've been come to be known as tsunamis these days, as opposed to tidal waves in the past, but they had that to contend with. And if that wasn't enough, their nuclear power plants went haywire. The cooling systems were broken down, or whatever had happened as a consequence of perhaps the earthquake, tsunami together, and so forth. And it appears that that seems to be more or less under control, but we don't know for certain, and they don't either. And I know that they've appreciated the help that Americans have provided along those lines. And if that wasn't enough, a little bit west of Youngstown, there was an earthquake this week, 2.2 on the Richter scale. I didn't notice anything, and most of you probably didn't either. If I hadn't heard it on the news, I wouldn't have known that there was that earthquake. And the sunshine outside indicates that the spring is very much on its way. A few days ago, most of us were outside in T-shirts or something comparable to handle the 60 to 65 degree weather we had about midweek. So that was very encouraging. And if you can't wait till spring, just give it a few more hours, and at 7:20 tonight, you'll be there. Spring will arrive, Lord willing. So we've had quite a busy and interesting week from a news kind of standpoint. And that causes us to turn to our Lord in prayer, and let's do that at this time. Our Father, we do give thanks for the many blessings that you have provided to your people in this past week. And Lord, we know that in other places on this earth, things are very different than what we have experienced and heard about and seen through the various media sources about the difficulties that are taking place around the world. I did not even mention, Lord, the wars and rumors of wars and the things going on in the Middle East and the uprisings and the rebellion that is going on in these various countries, both in the Middle East and in Africa also. And Lord, it reminds us so much of the scriptures that you had shared with your disciples, which we will read this morning and be reminded of how you told us about those days and the kinds of things that would happen as the time was drawing near. And now as we come to you, Lord, in the beauty of this place and the quietness of searching into our own hearts as we review the scriptures and remembering those things that you taught your disciples. And remembering, Lord, that in all things you are in charge and in control. And that we should not be fearful, but rather we should trust in you, the living God, recognizing that all of this is part of a much larger plan for your kingdom and for your people and for this world. And so we would pray, Lord, as we open the word, that you would also open our hearts, open our understanding. May the Holy Spirit guide us from the words that I speak to the thoughts that each of us engage in as we meditate upon what you have for us this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Would like to read the entire chapter of Matthew 24. If you haven't already looked, it is a long chapter. I promise you that I will not comment on everything, for that will take too long. So I'll let you know that so you can breathe a sigh of relief in advance. Matthew chapter 24. The occasion here, Jesus had just finished his interactions with the scribes and the Pharisees, And it was some very tough things that Jesus said unto them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And if you remember a few weeks back, I had preached on that subject. And very difficult things that Jesus told them. He called things as he saw them. He did it in love, but also in a very dire kind of warning way. And so now Jesus, that being over, and Jesus into the final couple of weeks here of his life, Matthew 24, obviously we're at the end of Matthew. There's only a few more chapters, and a couple of them deal with what is called the Olivet Discourse, or the sermon that Jesus delivers on the Mount of Olives. So he's leaving Jerusalem, he's going with his disciples, they end up there, and here's how the scripture reads. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear a sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, and to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've read the entire chapter. We had in our Bible class this morning from 1 Timothy, and one of the verses that was read was in the fourth chapter, verse 6, about Timothy being an example to the believers. And in particular, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. All of us, are to put in remembrance the kinds of things that Jesus taught us. We are to remember what Jesus said and how that would apply in our lives today and in the events that are taking place in the world around us. This is one of the few times in Scripture where Jesus spends so much effort telling his disciples what things are going to be like. And for the most part, when Jesus early in that chapter talks about in verse 2 in chapter 24, where the disciples, they are coming out of the temple after this interaction with the scribes and Pharisees, and they're amazed by all of these buildings and the beauty of the temple grounds, because there were a number of buildings there and courtyards and walled-in areas and so forth. And they were showing Jesus this. And the disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple, the Scripture says. And Jesus doesn't comment on that aspect of it, but he says this, see ye not these things? Now, he may have been pointing to the blocks, the huge blocks that were formed, that formed the foundation and the walls of these buildings. And he says, there's not going to be one of these stones laying upon another when the time comes for them to be thrown down. All of these buildings, he said, will be destroyed. And the disciples thought about that because that, I suspect, took them by surprise. And then, out on the Mount of Olives, privately we're told, they asked Jesus basically two things. Tell us when these things shall be. Tell us when these things shall happen to Jerusalem. And what shall be the sign of your coming in the end of the world? They kind of assumed that when Jerusalem was destroyed, that would be the end, and the world would end at that time. And Jesus goes on to tell them that that's not exactly the case. And the next 20 or so verses, Jesus tells them about the destructive aspects of what's going to take place in Jerusalem. He says, take heed that no man deceives you. It's the first thing he says in response to their question, Lord, what's going to happen to Jerusalem? And what's going to happen in the end days? And the very first thing he says is, take heed. Pay attention. Listen. Learn the lesson. Take heed that no man deceive you. Don't be deceived. He says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And he says, you're going to hear of wars, and you're going to hear rumors of wars. And he says, don't be troubled because of this, for all these things must come to pass, yet the end is not yet. Jerusalem will be sacked. Jerusalem will be overrun by the Romans, by the way. And the temple and the temple grounds will basically be destroyed such that there is not one block standing on another. And he says, nation will rise against nation and so on, and the kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes taking place in diverse places, in strange places, in places all over the world. And I think about this notion of the kingdoms rising against kingdoms. I think of tribes within nations rising against one another, and we have that going on in Libya today. And perhaps even as we speak, bombings from American warships and the British trying to quell, trying to stop the things that are going on, the rebellion that's taking place in Libya. There shall be famines, lack of food. The first example we have of that, of course, is back when Jacob and his family were in Canaan. And in the 42nd chapter of Genesis, we can read that he hears that there is corn down in Egypt. And he sends 10 of his sons down to Egypt to bring up corn. And we all know the story of Joseph and how that went. But famine in the land. Famine among God's people at that time. He also talks about pestilences. Pestilences are health-related issues. They are diseases that take place as a consequence of who knows what. Oftentimes, when there are disasters, one of the things that is a very dangerous issue is, you know, polluted water, health measures. You can't maintain those things, and the possibility of disease breaking out is very strong. And how is that going to be prevented in Japan? I don't know, and we'll have to wait and see whether that takes place. We've already heard that their food, at least in the area of the nuclear power plants, that food has been contaminated. The water has been contaminated, and it's further and further away from where the initial disaster occurred. Now, I don't suspect that famine will take place there. We don't know about pestilences and certainly, you know, the earthquake taking place and the kinds of havoc that creates in the lives of people. Japan is a very wealthy nation. And yet they are going to need help simply because the problem is so, so big, so great. Moving on with our story here, Jesus says, not only will the earth show its displeasure in these earthquakes, and not only will mankind as a whole suffer pestilence, disease, famine in the last days, but we will also have things that take place regarding God's people. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another. They, meaning these kingdoms that are against God's kingdoms, they will deliver you up to be afflicted. They will kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my sake. All nations, we are told, will hate the kingdom of God. Do you think there are more nations today that hate God's people than had been true in the past? I would say yes to that question. I think there are more people the world over, including in our own nation, who have it in for Christians, who don't want to hear the message of the gospel, who don't want anything to do with the Bible or the Word of God, whether it is posted on the wall in a school, whether it is a public prayer, whether it is a place for young people to meet for a Bible study or what have you. The world wants nothing to do with that. And if you've been keeping up with the news like it's easy to do these days, you know that over the past months there have been things said by Middle Eastern people who basically said they hate Christians, that it is their responsibility before their God to destroy Christianity, to destroy the people who believe in the living God. That's not a secret. That is not something that is hidden. You have had leaders of nations say that very thing about the Jews in Israel and about Christians in the United States. You don't have to look too far to find that type of information. And we're also told that many in those days will be offended. Many will be offended. Now, Jesus tells his disciples, and by inference, he's telling us also, we should recognize that these things would happen. We should not be surprised at it. We should not be offended. How dare they do that to us? How dare they trample on our rights? How dare they favor one religion or allow them to do something but don't give us the same privilege of doing it ourselves? We should not be offended, the Scripture says. We should accept that as part of God's larger plan, and recognize that identifying with Jesus and identifying with His life and with His death and with His resurrection, we will be at odds with the world around us. We will be at odds with people in our own nation. We will be at odds with people where we work and where we go to school. We will be at odds with our neighbors. Don't be surprised. Don't be offended by it. What should our response be? Our response should be a loving response. One of my favorite verses of the hymn 220 that we sang that we didn't sing the verse of, I like the very last verse. Let mercy and compassion reach me, for all my brethren sorely tried. To love my foe, O Jesus, teach me, for Thou in love of such has died. Thy blood for sinners intercedes, free grace for all it pleads. To love my foes, O Jesus, teach me. Not just to love my neighbor. The Old Testament taught that. Not just to love those who do good to me. Everybody does that. Not just to love our family, but to love our foes. Those who would oppose us. Those who would persecute. Those who would put the Word of God and persecute those who follow and read and live according to the teachings of Jesus, we are to love those people. Take heed that nobody deceives us. And Jesus says all of these things are the beginnings of sorrow. All of these things are the beginnings of birth pangs. All of these are the beginnings of the end. Those events involving God's people. And he says, many shall fall away. Some will betray. Some will hate others, their fellow believers. Now, I don't know that they're really true Christians if that happens, but nevertheless, he says, even if it were possible that the very elect should be deceived. Is it possible for the elect to be deceived? Well, not by somebody else, but we can allow, and we need to fight against allowing ourselves to be deceived by those things going on. Even says that love grows cold. You don't love as deeply, as warmly, as closely as the way it was at the beginning, and Jesus says. And when these things happen, and persecutions and difficulties come, Jesus says love will grow cold as the end draws near. But he says those that endure to the end, those people will be saved. He also says in the last time, and this is a beautiful message and a beautiful part of this, all these terrible things that are going to happen to God's people, he also says that the gospel will go forward. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It wasn't just with the destruction of Jerusalem that the end would come. The end would come after the gospel has been preached to all nations. And it would be preached in all the world. That basically says that there will be a place for the non-Jew in God's kingdom. There will be a place for the heathen who convert and who accept the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful message amidst all of these terrible things that Jesus talks about happening to his people? And about how creation groans for its own redemption with the earthquakes, and how mankind does these terrible things to one another with wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and so on, and all of that terrible stuff, the consequence of sin. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus says, the gospel will be preached in all the world. The gospel of the kingdom. For a witness unto the nations. For a witness unto the nations. We are that witness today. We have the opportunity to do just that very thing. We don't know where we are in the sequence of all of these world events. We could be very near the end, and spring might not even come tonight if the Lord Jesus intervenes and comes sooner. We may not make it till spring, and that's okay with me. And I know a number of you say the same things. That would be okay with you and your family. And I suspect for others of us, we would rather that not happen. We're not saved. We don't know the Lord. We're not a member of this kingdom. Or we've got children or parents or whoever that we've prayed for long and hard, for years maybe in some cases, who do not know him and who need to respond to this message. He talks about here the great tribulation and this abomination of desolation. And think of the abomination of a desolation as when foreign rulers have conquered Jerusalem and they took over the temple, and they went inside the temple, and in the holiest areas, sacrificed a pig. And that was done by a number of rulers over the period of history. One of the first recorded events was around 165 B.C., when Antiochus Epiphanes, he was a Syrian ruler, who did just that very thing, a terrible, terribly violent man. And the Jews were not allowed to worship. They were not allowed to carry through their customs. They were not allowed to circumcise their children. They were not allowed to keep the Sabbath. None of those things. And the temple was desecrated. The temple was made abominable because of this terrible, awful sacrifice with an unclean animal. And the people would have nothing to do with the temple because of that. And when Jesus here talks about people fleeing from Judea into the mountains, and him that's on the housetop, don't come down and take your clothing, and him that's in the field, don't go back to get his clothes, and those that are with child needing to leave, he says that when those things happen, you flee, you get away from there. You leave that temple because God is no longer present. It's unclean. And it also happened, the desecration of the temple, when the Romans in 70 AD, which was what Jesus was referring to specifically, when the Romans took over and did the same sorts of things. And the last time some believe that that's likely to happen is the reference that's given in Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means. Same message given by a different author, not Matthew this time, but the writer of the Thessalonians, Apostle Paul. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Not that an unclean animal would be sacrificed in the temple, but this man of sin, talked about in Thessalonians there, will himself set himself up as God in the place of God where God dwelt at one time. And that's believed to be the worst kind of thing that could be done. And that is, by some at least, believed to be the final event that would happen in terms of desecrating the temple. The sacrilegious behavior of rulers over the various centuries. Jesus goes on and talks about the Great Tribulation. He mentions that the things were done in the days of Noah, and how the flood came unexpectedly. People laughed at Noah. And yet the flood came and they wandered on the boat, so to speak. And there was no place for them. God had shut the door and the inhabitants were inside. And the rest of the earth and all the people on it were destroyed. The Great Tribulation, we're told here, is going to be even more than that. It's going to be so great, in fact, that he says that the days are going to be shortened. So people will find it easier to live through it. It will be shortened for the sake of the Christians, not for the sake of the people who will be persecuted during that time, but for the sake of the Christians who are faithful. That great tribulation time will be shortened. The days themselves will be shortened. And Jesus says there was no day like that before, and there will be no time in the future like that time of the Great Tribulation. Now, I don't know how all of that fits in with the prophecy and Revelation and the tribulation period and how all of that works together. But we need to believe Jesus and understand that that is going to be a terrible, terrible days. And to endure it for the sake of the elect, for the sake of God's people, those days will be shortened. He goes on to talk about, again, false Christs and false prophets are going to be here and there. And notice the examples. When they say that he's in, and they give a location, when they say that, where is it here? Lo, in verse 23, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ. He says, believe it not, there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, great signs, great wonders. I have told you before, he says. Behold, he is in the desert. He says, don't believe it if they tell you he's in the desert. And he says, if he is in the secret chambers, don't believe that either. He says, don't believe. You know why you don't believe those things? And you know, the simple answer to that is, that's a specific location. That's a specific spot where Jesus supposedly is. And Jesus goes on to say, when I return to this earth, it ain't going to be in just one little location in a secret place. Or it isn't going to just be in the desert somewhere. The whole world is going to know about this, he says. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Everyone will know it. So anytime anybody says, well, the Messiah is in New York City, or the Messiah is somewhere in the Middle East, or the Messiah is, and someone, Jesus has come and he is in this location, if people in this church don't know about it, it isn't so. Because we will know, the whole world will know when the Lord returns. He will not be here or there. He will be everywhere at that point. And everyone will know that. And nations will rise up together to defeat the Lord. And you get into the Battle of Armageddon and so on that you have in the book of Revelation. Learn the lesson, Jesus says. When you see all of these things, you know that the end is near. In verse 36, no one knows the day, no one knows the hour, the Father only. But he says, we have to watch. We have to be ready. Jesus gave them a contemporary example from his time, starting in verse 45. Who's a faithful and wise servant? His Lord made him ruler over his household. Christians are responsible for taking the gospel to the world today. We are, or are we, faithful and wise servants in that regard? Are we minding the household of our Lord? Are we doing what he wants us to do? Give them meat in due season. What is that meat? It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And the season is here. It is now. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. We need to be about the business of our Lord. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. We need to believe that the coming of the Lord could take place at any time. We need to believe that it could happen at any moment in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, as the Scripture says here and as the Scripture says in Revelation. Why? Because to think that the Lord is going to delay things is not a good thing to do. And you see that example of the evil servant who says, my Lord delayeth his coming. In fact, isn't that what everybody who knows about the gospel, but who says, not today, I'll give my life to the Lord tomorrow. Ever hear that tactic? I suspect many of us used it ourselves. Maybe some of us are still using it. Maybe some of us are engaging in behavior that should the Lord come, we would be very disappointed to have him find us in the state that we are in. But we think we can do it because, after all, he's a forgiving and a loving God, and after all, he's not coming today. But the Scripture says, this man who believes the Lord is delaying his coming, what does he do? He starts beating his servants, and he basically eats and drinks with the drunken. In other words, he engages in this inappropriate behavior. It's bad enough he doesn't believe the Lord is coming, his master is coming. He then engages in this behavior that is hurtful to others. Talks about him here smiting his fellow people that he's responsible for. That certainly isn't loving the enemies, loving your friends, let alone loving your enemies, as Jesus taught. And then he is throwing in with the drunken. The drunken. He's having his senses anesthetized. And he's engaging in debauchery. And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. When this man's in that condition, the Lord will appear unexpectedly. And in that hour, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder, we're told that that person will not have his portion in the kingdom of God, but rather his portion will be with the hypocrites and the weeping and gnashing of teeth, to be cast into, in a sense, outer darkness, as Jesus says in other places. What is the message here for us today? I don't meaning to paint a negative picture of everything that's going on, and I don't know if the Lord is going to delay or not. I want to believe, I have to believe, I believe he can come at any time. Am I prepared? He may come only for me at some time. Am I prepared for that? Am I ready? I asked those questions on the study sheet. What is it going to take? What kind of a word do you need to be warned that the Lord is coming? What will it take for you, for me, to learn the lesson, to be ready, to be prepared, to take heed, to listen, to mind, as opposed to say, nah, delay it, put it off, I got time. If you don't know the Lord, you don't have that time. You've got no guarantee. And I suspect in front of God on that day, you will have no excuse not knowing him and not having responded to the gospel that was shared with you. And for those of us who are Christians, we need to be a faithful servant. We need to learn the lesson. We need to watch. We need to pray. We need to read. We need to keep ourselves in fellowship one with another. Because we don't know that those things that Jesus talked about would also apply among ourselves here in this congregation. Would we want that sort of thing to happen? When Jesus says, many shall be offended, many shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, they will deliver you, it says. They will deliver you to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You will be hated of nations. Are we going to be people who will be offended by that, who will betray one another, who will hate one another? That has implications for how we live today. It's not those Christians out there somewhere else in the future. It has to be taken to apply to us also. Let us be mindful of our behavior. Let us be mindful of our responsibilities and remember in all things, as Jesus taught us, love one another, even our foe. Let mercy and compassion reach me for all my brethren sorely tried, and to love my foe, O Jesus, teach me. May God bless the word to us today.